Our scripture lesson this morning continues in Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter. And before we read God's Word, I'm going to invite us to a prayer for illumination. Let's pray. God of the people, who sent Jesus to dispel the gloom in which we choose to live and to bring us closer into your realm, teach us again today by your Word, uniting our hearts and minds around the purpose of serving you for the sake of all humankind. And let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Listen now, hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, where he said, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And Jesus called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. We're still in this season of Epiphany, that word that means manifestation or revelation. Some say it's like when the light comes on. Epiphany reminds us that Jesus Christ is not something or someone that we simply discovered, but he's rather Jesus, God's unique means of discovering us. Humanity could not find God in all of our groping or searching in the darkness. And so God, in God's great grace and with brilliant light, shattered that darkness, as John says in the prologue of his gospel. And he came among us and found us in Jesus Christ. This great truth is echoed today in our lesson from Matthew 4 as Jesus is calling his first disciples. Jesus doesn't sit back and wait for people to stumble upon him. He reaches out and he calls them to follow him. And in Jesus' day, that's unusual because conventional rabbis didn't call disciples that way. It was considered bad form for a rabbi to go out and beat the bushes and ask people to become their disciples. It was the greatness of a rabbi, their reputation for their wise teaching, that attracted students to come to them and to ask to be one of their disciples. It was the brightest and the best who were excelling in their Hebraic studies, the ones that were showing great promise, who sought out rabbis of great repute and asked to be yoked with them, meaning to be bound with them in a teacher and student relationship for a lifetime. This is what it means that disciples would take the yoke of their teacher. The yoke was their teachings. By simply watching and listening to a prospective rabbi in the time of Jesus, one could almost immediately determine who their rabbi was based on the teachings. During the lifetime of Jesus, there were four things that any disciple did when they followed a particular rabbi. First, they memorized the teachings of their rabbi. They adopted that rabbi's interpretation of Scripture. They imitated the ministry model of that rabbi. And they multiplied the rabbi's teachings by living it out in their own life. So in the time of Jesus, taking the yoke of the rabbi reflected a disciple's willing submission to be in strict adherence to their teacher's understanding of Scripture. They were willing to model and reflect what they had seen and heard and learned from their teacher. In the gospel accounts, we're introduced to the phrase traditions of men, and this was one of those traditions of the religious people of that time, identifying a rabbi and a disciple that followed them was pretty easy because they shared the same mindset, the same understandings. And this was true for the disciples of the famous teachers of the day, Hillel, Shammai, Gamaliel, and all the other rabbis in the first century. It was also true of the disciples who followed Jesus Christ from Nazareth. But whereas most first century disciples sought out a rabbi they wanted to learn from and review, that's not the matter, and that's not the approach that Jesus took. Jesus did things differently. He reached out and called disciples, saying, "Come follow me." He also broke tradition in that he didn't go for the brightest and the best students, the most promising from the Hebraic schools. Not like most rabbis. He sought out his disciples among the tradesmen, the rebels, the businessmen of the day. He sought out common, hard-working folk, like fishermen who were tending their nets. And he called to them and said, "Follow me," to learn a new way of fishing and a new way of living. Friends, Jesus still calls. He still reaches out to common, everyday folks like us. And he reminds us that the call is to follow him, to take his yoke, his teachings, not only in our head, but in our heart, and to learn of him. Perhaps your life is rich and rewarding in many ways, but in other ways you have some feeling of flatness, like there's an emptiness within your heart of hearts, like there's a void. So you get up on a Sunday morning, you come to church hoping, beyond hope, that something will be prayed or preached or sung or shown to you in worship and fellowship that will help fill that empty void within you. But according to Scripture, it's God who comes searching for us. And you're here and you've been sought out and called by God and summoned by God to be one of God's chosen people. We're here because God took the initiative. God reached out. God reached in. God enticed us and wooed us and loved us and led us into a relationship and into a church community, a place where we could be nurtured in our faith. And when we hear call stories, it should cause us to pay attention to the coincidences that we feel like happen in our life. Some people give a lot of credit to coincidence. Oh, it was just a coincidence. Was it really, or was it something that the Holy Spirit was doing to position you where you could be more attentive to what God was saying? Pay attention to those strange happenings, to the corresponding thoughts that come along with them. Sometimes you have trouble putting those things in context until you're sitting here and you hear a scripture expounded on, and all of a sudden it makes sense that God had been nudging you in a new direction. Have you considered that all of these little goings on in our life, God happenings or God sightings, are part of God's continuing call in your life? The call not just to follow him and start the journey, but to go deeper and deeper as a disciple who's still growing, still learning. For Abraham and Sarah, God's call was to leave their home and all that was familiar. Now, that might not be a call you would embrace. Abraham struggled with it. But God said, go, follow me to a place that I'll show you. I'm not even going to tell you the destination. And the promise was that not only would they bear a son in their old age, but that Abraham and Sarah would become a father and mother of many nations. Sarah laughed. Not an uncommon response when God calls you and you're trying to say, not me, surely not. For Moses, the call of God found him sheep herding for Jethro, who was a priest of Midian. He was way out in the wilderness because he had murdered a man back in Egypt and he had run for his life. And there in the outback, God spoke to Moses from a burning bush, and God planned to use Moses as a leader of God's own people to go back to Egypt and to lead them out of slavery. Well, Moses contested God's call. He assured God that he didn't have the skill set necessary to speak for God to Pharaoh or to lead God's people anywhere, much less out of Egypt. And yet God knew Moses, and God equipped Moses and supplied him with help from his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam to accomplish the work and the leadership that God was calling him to. It's believed that Moses had a speech impediment, and that embarrassed him, and he didn't feel like he could speak for God. So he stuttered and pointed out all of his frailties to God, which is also not an uncommon response when God calls. For Jonah, the call of God was to go for God to the wicked city of Nineveh and to call the people there to repentance, to turn back to God. Just one problem. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. So he was kind of glad that God was going to just damn them all and let them go. But God said, no, you're to go, you're to preach to them, and they will hear the word and they will respond. He still didn't want to go. So Jonah ran in the opposite direction. He caught a boat. He encountered a fierce storm. He got tossed overboard, swallowed by a great fish, held in the belly for 3 days, and then spit up on the shore, and finally decided he would follow God's calling. He went, he spoke, he won the Ninevites back to God, which he still was not happy about. So Jonah found the call of God. It took his life in some wild and amazing directions, despite his reluctance and resistance. God worked in and through him. And the story continues as we fast forward to our text today. Here's Jesus, and in a story of dramatic simplicity, Jesus calls men who would be the first of the 12. And the story is not preceded in the gospel by stories of miracles or healings. So it's not that they've seen that and witnessed that. Jesus simply comes among these fishermen and calls them. There's no suggestion made that the disciples are willing to follow him because of having heard about his miraculous ways. Jesus calls Simon, Peter. He calls Andrew. And it says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Then Jesus called again to James and John. And it says immediately they left their boat, their nets, and their father to follow Jesus. As I said earlier, it's not unusual in Jesus' day, as now, for teachers and leaders to have disciples who literally followed them on their heel everywhere they went. They were learning from them every day in daily conversation and in the activities of life. Unlike the usual custom of students seeking out a teacher, Jesus reversed that. He goes out. He sees the one he wants, and he calls them by name to follow him. And he calls those first disciples using a metaphor of life that was something they understood. They were fishermen. So he says, fishing is a starting point. It's something they already know. It's something we can build on. So he says, follow me, fishermen, and I'll make you fish for people. Rather than rounding up fish, you will fish for men and women and boys and girls. Jesus is calling them to what the church has come to know as evangelism. Oh, that dirty word, evangelism. The one that we hate to hear brought up as if it's my responsibility and your responsibility to share the love of Christ Jesus with anybody else. That seems so personal. That seems so obtrusive. Partly that is because we may have sidewalk evangelists stuck in our head who are on their soapbox shouting at us about needing to get saved. Or we have that tent meeting revivalist stuck in our head calling us to surrender all and to come to Jesus through some long and protracted altar call of just as I am. Jesus' disciples are not only called to listen and watch and learn from him, they're called to share what they see, what they learn with others, to share it that they've discovered some life-changing excitement through Jesus, and to pass that on to others, what it means to be called by Jesus. This is the meaning of our Christian vocation, or our calling, to carry Jesus with us in our daily travels, to be including Jesus in our day-to-day activities, to bear witness to him as we have opportunity, to share the story of our life and how our life intersects with the Jesus story, to share that with our peers, our family, our colleagues, to share it with strangers, not to beat them up with it, but just to share it with them kindly, to share it with neighbors and with anyone and everyone, and to allow our life story to reflect Jesus and his love and his grace and his mercy to all people that we might encounter along life's way. William Barclay says, if we're going to fish for people, then there's several things about fishing that we should bear in mind. I'll go through these quickly. First, we need to learn to be patient in our life's work for Jesus, not expecting fast results for our efforts. Remember, some days we fish. Some days we actually catch fish. If you don't love fishing, then you're going to have some very disappointing days as you and your rod and reel spend some close time together wishing for fish. Patience and persistence go hand in hand in our life of discipleship. Number two, we need to persevere even when we meet with discouragement in our fishing for people. Number three, we need to be courageous, willing to risk our name and reputation for the sake of sharing the good news of Jesus. Number four, we need a sense of timing, knowing when to fish and when to mend our nets. There are times when people are more ready than others to hear the truth, and we need to be sensitive to that and aware of those moments, and to seize those moments and share the love of God and Jesus Christ when the time seems right. Fifth, we need the right bait. Daniel rightly identified love as being a good place to start. In order to fish for people, not all people will be reached in the same way by the same person with the same message. So no one of us was designed to reach all people. That's why it takes all of us working together to each reach some, and collectively we can reach them all. Finally, we need to keep out of sight. Sometimes as a kid when I was taken on a fishing trip, my hyperactivity meant there were no fish. I was so active at the side of the water that the fish knew, hey, there's something up here. So there are times that maybe our activities scare the fish away. We want to share Jesus with others and to point people to him with our words and with our loving actions. But we're not called to self-promote, but to share God's love that we've come to know in Jesus Christ. And hardly ever does anyone look at Jesus and say, "This is just what I've been looking for. Here is the teaching that I've been waiting to hear." But sometimes, in the right time, people are vulnerable enough to say, "I need to know Jesus. Will you help me?" In fact, people seem to do almost anything in life to avoid Jesus or avoid conversations about Jesus. But Jesus was persistent, at times intrusive. He was resourceful. He was relentless in reaching out to people. And that's the way the Bible tells the story. For Tom Dendy, the call of God was something that started early in my life because my folks baptized me as an infant and said, "He's a child of God. We give him to God." And then God laughed and handed me back and said, "We're going to work on this one together." And that's how baptism works. It's a community event where we all take part in nurturing children and adults in the faith. I had many God moments in my early life, circumstances and events that kept pointing me to God. Summer camp were some of the closest times of feeling like God was just right there. And I wondered, began to ask questions, what does God have for my life? God used a whole host of creative and talented and even unlikely people to woo me into this call of Jesus. And for more than 35 years, God has used that intersecting story of God's story in my life to reach others and to allow me to teach others and to even convince some who are skeptics that if God could use someone like me, broken and imperfect, to reach others, that God might well be calling them to allow their God story to be shared in order to reach others as well. Well, we started today with the story from Matthew, the gospel writer, and I want to close with the lyrics from a song by the artist Matthew West. And the title of his song is "The Story of Your Life." It says, "Is this the end or only the beginning? The second chance you thought you'd never get? The question is, will you do something with it? Or are you going to spend your days lost in your regret? This is the story of your life. You decide how the rest is going to read. This is your chance between the lines to redefine what kind of legacy you'll leave. This is the story of your life, and it's a story worth telling. Breathe in deep. Feel your heart still beating. Let go and see the reason you're alive. Oh, you're here. And love is up to something. So take your fear and leave it all behind. This is the story of your life. You decide how the rest is going to read. This is your chance between the lines to redefine what kind of legacy you'll leave. This is the story of your life, and it's a story worth telling." Will you please stand now for the charge and benediction and our closing hymn? I had some conversations this week in preparation for this message, just asking people, where were you when you sensed God calling? And man, you've never seen people clam up more quickly. "What are you talking about? I'm not a preacher." Well, we got to get that lie straightened out real quick. God calls you to be you for God. God calls me to be me for God, and some are called to be preachers, but we're all called to be God's people. And God wants us to be a faithful witness in whatever arena God places us in. So ministry is not only for pastors. Ministry is for all who have heard the call of Jesus say, "Follow me." So Jesus calls us to follow him and learn from him how to fish for people. By loving others, inviting others, leading others to follow Jesus with us, and then they in turn are to go fish, to go and fish for others that God has on their pathway, to the end that all may come to know God's love revealed most fully to us in Jesus Christ. Now go into the world with compassion and justice in your hearts. Give voice to the silent and strength to the weak. Hear one another, see one another, care for one another, and love one another. It's all that easy, and it's all that hard. Now, go with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us all, both now and forevermore. And all God's people say, amen.